Thank you very much.
Indeed, we have seen the light of the glorious gospel, a light that separates us. A light that separates us from all the religions of the world. As Brother Hendricks was mentioning, the issue I'm dealing with today is one that has almost universal unanimity. Every single religion, believes in the immortality of the soul. There are a few Christian sects that do not, but every religion, every world religion, all the primitive religions believe in an immortal soul. In fact, this is the most universally held view. There are different views on who is God. There are different views on a wide variety of things. But there is almost universal agreement that human beings have a soul that continue after death. And the view that there is a place of eternal torment is also one that is taught by many religions. Certainly Islam has its doctrine of eternal torment, as does Christianity. And I want us to explore that this afternoon. And you brethren who have been in the Church of God for some time, you need to be able to defend this doctrine. You need to be able to say, beyond just making some emotional statements, because there are some logical arguments that show that a good God would not punish people forever and ever. What could anybody do in a lifetime of even 200 years, however barbaric? What could justify a lifetime of conscious torment, even for a brute beast like Adolf Hitler, or Pol Pot, or Joseph Stalin? What finite number of sins could justly deserve infinite torture in hell? And to see that so many Christians believe this, when the Christian scriptures portray a God of love, but not just love, but justice. And I invoke not just a matter of love, but justice. Even though I see my Calvinist friend coming in here. Justice. And I do appreciate the sacrifice of those who would miss a glorious match, the match of the weekend in Brazil. If I really knew that I was competing, I would have put it off until another week for the visitors, because had it not been for this sacred appointment, I would have to watch the genius of Muller. It's going on here right now. This afternoon. Please, there won't be any upset, so I have no interest in hearing what until after the Sabbath. But I trust that they will deal with this matter the way I will deal with this topic here today. they will show these things must be dealt with. So, I do thank those of you who have missed this great display of talent and character to listen to this most important presentation. So I say that the Christian scriptures portray God as a God of justice and fairness. And the concepts of justice and fairness rebel against an eternal suffering. Now, I've heard the arguments of the Christians that that is a fallacious way of seeing things. Because the sin is not against human beings, but the sin is against the infinite God. That's why there needs to be an infinite punishment, because the sin is against the infinite God. But even with that kind of sophistry, our God-given sense of justice is repulsed by this idea of hell. I want to say to you, however, brethren, that it is not enough to argue this case on the basis of logic or sentiment. Not enough. Not enough to use that argument. Because the Calvinists and others will say, well, no matter what you feel, we must submit to the Word of God. And the fact is that the Word of God does talk about an eternal hellfire. So let us look at those passages. So we begin, and I say to you, members, this is as important to you as it is to those who are visiting. Because you need to be in a position to defend these things. I'm not going to be here all the time. You have to be able to stand on your own feet. And you are supposed to be going out there as witnesses. You are not just here as passive receptors to come and get inspiration and go back home. That if that were all, God would wait until the millennium to call everybody. You are supposed to be witnesses, both in terms of your lives and also in terms of proclaiming the doctrinal truth that God has given to his church. Because we have to defend the character of God. But we cannot defend the character of God purely by sentiment. And we must be aware of the best arguments of those who disagree with us. And we must be aware of the total witness of Scripture. All of the text. Each member of the church should be skilled in the doctrines of the Bible. Each, not just the leaders, each of you can't just lazily come to church and get a little inspiration, or if you get the doctrinal thing, you're not able to present it. You just understand it for yourself. No, that's not good enough. So when you are faced with Revelation 20, you tell me how you're going to answer this. Revelation 20. So to the visitors, I say, there's no that I'm not aware of. And I say this with great humility, not with arrogance, but I want you to know what I've looked at this. So before you raise these texts, let me raise them first. And my dear visitors, every now and then I have to speak to my own members and I chastise them as it is required. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. So when you go to people now, members, I'm talking to these members now, you go to people and tell them, say, well, this hellfire thing, it affronts the love of God and the justice of God and all that. And people say, all right, I hear you. Your things sound plausible. But it's human reason you're coming with. And they show you a text. which says, those who are thrown in the lake of fire will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And what is forever and ever? Which says you know you tell them about why that no sound just. Well, you, if you accept the Bible, you accept the Bible. You can't impose your sense of justice on the Bible. And my Calvinist friend will tell you about the sovereignty of God. Revelation 14:11. So it's not enough to present logically compelling arguments. You must have scriptures to back up what you're saying, and you must be able to answer the most potent objections. And some of you here in the church, you can't do that here right now. You only accept it because I said so. And I suppose you know what I'm talking about. Paul says a bright man, he read a lot of books. And if it wasn't so, he would know. Can't go on. Any day when I gone off and preaching nonsense up here, and you just rely on me. You must know the Bible for yourself. And be able to defend it for yourself. Because you cannot guarantee when one of us here will start go off. You must be able to judge, sit in your seat and know when we are going off. Rather than say, well, I'm a minister in church, I'm in church a long time, I'm good. No, because you're someone, you're lazy. So you need to step up. Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have rest. Have no rest day and night, these worshippers of the beast and his image, and whoever received the mark. No rest day and night, forever and ever. You tell him about what is just for God and what God can't do. Well, the word of God says that people are going to be tormented forever and ever. Matthew 25:7. Matthew 25 is talking about the end time. And Son of Man will come and go and separate sheep from the goat. 32. Go and say to one on the right hand, go and say to you, come and inherit the kingdom. And the others are going to be cursed into everlasting point. Listen to what it says. Verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Eternal punishment and eternal life. So if the punishment is not eternal, then how come the life eternal? On the one hand, you say the life will be eternal, but the punishment not eternal. It's both eternal life and eternal punishment. So if the eternal punishment is eternal, as I would say, then the eternal life is not, I think I see him eternal. Someone in a church here, I want to can't explain that, right? We're to stop here and ask them to explain. I would embarrass myself. You have to do better when it comes to these fundamental doctrines. So don't bother now say you want to hear something, and this is one for visitors, because if you as members cannot defend these fundamental things, you don't want to leave it to visitors. The time has come now where you must understand these things. Where any of you should be able to do this campaign. Shouldn't have to be a big for campaign speakers. Should have any number of you lay people should be competent enough. That if I got sick this morning and I was me here, any number of you could have come here and do just as great a job as I could, and will be taking place here. By the way, this ice alone can't drink. Need some water in it. You don't assume I will only need to drink when all of the ice is melted. Mr. Damien. Don't assume. You don't know my metabolism. So, put some water in it for it, please. So, don't say I'm in a hellish mood today, but
You know, as I told you, reader, you know, it's my style of speaking. You know, my style, doing anything to generate interest. But it's a serious matter.
Eternal punishment, eternal life. Matthew 18:8. So these are difficult passages.
My Calvinist friend will say, boy, I'm glad for knowing some of them passages. Must say, boy, I think me never know them.
Matthew 18:8. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or maimed than the two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. There is a thing called eternal fire. The Bible talk about it. Wait, my friend, good to see you, man.
Why you miss the German game? Come see me, I think. Why I appreciate you, man. Anyway, you're about it still. I want to repeat. Brother Clark, my condolence to you. Well, almost.
No, it's a serious thing. Here we have some clear passages of eternal fire, eternal punishment. How do we explain this?
Well, I want to tell you something about the Bible now. And this is a thing that it's hard, you know, when I was coming into theological studies, it was kind of hard to kind of wrap my head around this thing, because I had my English Bible and I just take what I read in my English Bible. The fact of the matter is, you know, I'm here to tell you, visitors, I'm going to be surprised. The fact you cannot just sit down at your house and read the Bible, you have and understand everything I'm telling you. You can't understand it like that. You are going to need some reference guide, some sources. I'm not saying now, you know, that it is these educated people who have the revelation. But they are, you're going to, because what you have are English translations. The Bible that we have, you know, it was not written originally. It's not this Paul and Silas used to use. It was written originally in Hebrew, parts in Aramaic, and also in Greek. So when you read in now, what you are reading are the writings of translators the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the Greek, and we trust them that they know that what they say is this word really came from the Greek. You have to trust them, you know, Greek. You don't know Hebrew, so you have to just trust them to that. But it's not a blind trust. These things are opened up to public scrutiny and so on. So I'm saying, for example, I'm going to shock you now by telling you that the word eternal in the Bible doesn't always mean never ending. When you read eternal in the Bible, when you read everlasting in the Bible, it does not mean what you know in English to mean everlasting and to mean eternal. So you cannot stay at your house and don't come to church. You cannot stay at your house and don't expose yourself to people who have studied theology, just like all the men study engineering and study botany and physics. Now we know that the things of the blood are spiritually discerned. Yes, but you need to have some tools. But a lot of spiritually discerned people are dunces when it comes to doctrinal matters. It's one thing to be spiritually discerned and have a good prayer life. That's the sign. You don't need to know no Hebrew for that. But if you're going to interpret scripture, you're going to need certain skills. So I'm saying to you, lay people, a lot of them feel that you're going to go up on some little thing on the internet, you don't know the qualifications that people write in, we just take what they say. It's not good enough. I'm going to give you an example, you know. Eternal don't always mean eternal. Eternal doesn't always mean never ending. Otherwise, in trouble, because the Bible said there's going to be an everlasting fire.
And I'm going to prove the thing. Because the Greek word for eternal is aionos. And the Hebrew equivalent of is olam. Aionos, spelled A-I-O-N-I-O-S. Greek. O-L-A-M, Hebrew. They mean everlasting. Now, what am I going to do? I'm going to make it easy for you today. I'm going to actually quote some passages and show you where these words were used as eternal. That never really mean. That you went to say, it couldn't mean eternal. You know, aionos, it can be translated eternal, but it can also mean age lasting. It lasts for a certain age. Now again, you know, you're a simple man. I read your Bible. You now know them thing there. You have to be exposed. When you start, now you want to start to do Bible study. When you want to do Bible, you can't just go at home and sit down with your King James or your Revised Standard Version. You cannot do Bible study like that. If you study on spiritual matters and stuff, you cannot do a study to understand the doctrines of the Bible like that. You would have to be helped by understanding something about the Greek, Aramaic, and so on. And so the first thing to stop the advancing arguments of those who believe in immortality of the soul and ever-burning hell is to show that these texts that I've just quoted about it everlasting fire, they are not decisive. They don't conclude the discussion. We have to go on. In fact, Alright, let me just do one little passage to demonstrate something to you. You don't have to even know Greek now. Jude, which is just before Revelation, if I remember. Jude chapter 7. You don't even know, say there's only one chapter. Only one chapter in Jude. So Jude 1:7. Now, brethren, watch. When it comes to these campaigns, you know, sit down on the mind, gone from somewhere, can't think you know it. When you don't know it. So one, watch the technique. I'm not starting now with the Hebrew or Greek and so on. I'm starting with the same Bible where the people I'm having them yard. I'm not sending to anything yet. So I'm going to show them with the same Bible them over them yard. That they mean problems. Watch this now. Jude 1, verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and unnatural desire, that text I need to read in a Jamaica, yeah, now. Somebody be saying this to Jamaicans for justice. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah had eternal fire. Is Sodom and Gomorrah still burning now? No, man, with the King James Bible at your house. How come the Bible use the phrase eternal fire? Nobody, why I tell you, you know, so you understand about it. Man, I'm telling you. The Bible says Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire, and Sodom and Gomorrah now burn now. That means to tell you, say eternal does not mean never ending in every instance. Because taking even the English version of the Bible, we see. Not taking it to any lexicon. Not taking it to any Hebrew, Greek source. Not taking it to any Strong's Concordance. You see an English Bible supposed to start alert you to something that Dickens, this word eternal, does not always mean what I think it means. Doesn't always mean what it means in English. Sodom and Gomorrah suffer eternal fire and it now burn out. It don't burn already. The fire was eternal in its results. It was eternal, meaning the cities were never rebuilt. It mashed it up. It completely devoured it. Sodom and Gomorrah were finished. Well, finish in history. So that's an interesting thing. Now, let me show you some other things. There are some things that all the churches will agree. The same churches that believe in immortal soul. The same churches that believe in eternal hellfire. The Calvinists. The Calvinists agree that the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, done. The Calvinists, the Baptists, others believe that the sacrifices are done. They are not forever, but turn to Exodus 12:24. We are looking now of the use of eternal and everlasting. Exodus 12:24. This is talking now about the Passover symbol. What you do with the Passover, sprinkled blood and whatever. Exodus 12:24. You shall observe this ordinance as a statute for you and your sons for long. Forever. And everybody know the Holy Church is teach that is done. That was said to be forever. By the way, some of church members still have a problem, you know. Because some of still a quote text about feast to be kept forever and Sabbath kept forever. We know that some of still use argument there, you know. Forever, don't want to raise me forever. Yes, you know, Sister Ringrose, yeah, he's open up. I know you was impressed with them texts about forever. I know. I can't tell everything one time, but so make you come in with that, but after you come in with that, we know that was an impressive text with you. At Sabbath and them thing there. No, it doesn't mean that Sabbath not forever. You can't use just the word forever, because only for time the Bible use forever when it don't mean forever. Me give you a clear text now that said that was to be forever. The Aaronic priesthood, Exodus 29:9. Exodus 14:15 said the Aaronic priesthood was to be forever. And every church knows the Aaronic priesthood. Oh, done. Forever don't always mean forever. The Hebrew word olam doesn't always mean forever. Greek word aionos doesn't always mean forever. We have to learn these things. The way you're doing Bible study. Bible study is not just Bible reading. Bible reading and Bible study are two different things. What we are doing this evening is Bible study. It's Bible study we are doing this evening. Bible reading is something else. First 8:13. Let me look at 1 Kings 8:13. This is Solomon's temple now, you know. Solomon's temple. Alright, the first temple I destroyed a long time. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell forever. Solomon wants to be forever. Either God's word has been violated or forever. Don't always mean forever. Someone will come to church every week. If Mutter Burka backing up on the road now, on the turn full. So when it says you come to church every week and you don't learn things, you don't know anything, you're not advancing in the doctrines of the Bible. A person will have a discussion at your office and tell you, boy, the Bible contradicts itself, and you can't even answer. Man, show them. Tailspin. You have original Bible reading in the morning, but you can't understand these things. Solomon's temple was to be forever. Exodus 27:21. Let me show you another forever. Exodus 27:21. The tent of the meeting. This is the old tabernacle system, you know, tabernacle services. In the tent of the meeting, outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening till morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout your generations. To keep the light on and go on. That must be done forever. That I done now? It's forever done. The Hebrew word is olam. It means it lasts. It lasts for a time. Eainos. It does not last forever. Romans 16:25. I don't. Let somebody read the King James. I'm not sure. I've read a King James in a whole heap of years. In 25. Can you read a King James version of that for me? Mr. White says. Romans 16:25. Can anybody find Romans in the Bible? If one was reading the Bible itself, one would be able to find Romans quicker. 16:25. King James. All right, nobody knows King James. Yeah.
According to the revelation.
Yeah.
According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began.
All right. So the world began. That word, the RSV says, which has been kept secret for long ages. That is the Eainos, which means age lasting. It's kept secret forever, you know, long before time. But it kept secret for a period. It was kept secret for a period, but then was being revealed. Eainos. It was kept secret for a time, for a period. The Eainos refers to time periods. It does not necessarily mean forever. And therefore, those passages that talk about eternal fire. The eternal fire will be eternal in its results. It will burn up the objects. It will destroy the objects. Because I will show that what the Bible indicates will happen to the wicked, as the wicked will be destroyed. Destroyed is different from being in existence. If you are destroyed, you are put out of existence. You are not burning anywhere forever. So I have disposed of, not the text, but disposed of the false interpretation, the so-called natural interpretation that has been put to those texts. So those texts have seemed strong. That's the thing about the beauty about doing study. Some texts have seemed so strong that nobody can answer them. If you have knowledge, you answer them in a minute. You answer them in a minute. Therefore, it's important to have knowledge. Now, but I have another troubling text. Matthew 3:12. Now, as I told you before, You cannot just use logical arguments. Because unfortunately some people are not impressed with logic. And then when tell you now, say human reasoning and you must submit yourself to God. Alright! You have to play with people on their own turf. You have to play with people where they feel comfortable. You can't be suggesting a new field. You can't be suggesting a new rules of engagement. You have to play with them. Let them set the rules and you play by their rules. So they're going by text. Go with them with text. Go with them toe to toe with text. So another text here now. Matthew 3:12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Oh, laugh, another one, you know. Unquenchable fire, the fire can't quench. That means it's eternal. Whoa, and come with unquenchable fire now. Just when we feel some deal with them, with eternal, and we feel me dispose of them now, then come back with unquenchable fire. They don't catch me one place, then catch me another place. But you catch me if you can. You catch me if you feel you can't catch me. That's like dealing with mole up on the field, you know. That's like dealing with mole up on the field, you know. You try to catch me. Like dealing with him. Alright. We have a bandage for every sore. Jeremiah 17:27. Alright, unquenchable fire, right? So unquenchable means that it's forever. It can't stop. Alright. Jeremiah 17:27. Catch me, man. 17:27. No deal with all that. Lazarus and rich man, me soon we test it. big by the lap, been down run. Lazarus and rich man, me I go to Lazarus and rich man later. Me I go to which of them though? Me I go to soul and depart out of man body. Is that right? Is that right, man? Me have my 45 minutes like my football time, you know. I'm 1 and 1 half. Just that me now take no half time, you know. Me I go right through. Now I take no half time. Run. Drink my water up on the side and go back. Jeremiah 17. Yahweh is warning. Warning from that time, you know. I warn Israel. Listen to this warning. If you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath holy, if you do not carry a burden and enter the gates of Jerusalem, by the way, so when you read that in the Bible, they say, to carry a burden. That means, boy, if you have a problem in the mind, you can't come to church. No. And what's a burden mean? Well, then talk about beasts of burden. They carry goods, they carry things in the market. What's a burden mean problem? You have to know what you are doing when you read Bible. Otherwise, you say, boy, you can't go to church because you have a burden. No, no, so it means we talk about burden them time there. But anyway, go on. Bible is a funny thing. You have to see how you have to understand so. You have to listen to people who know Bible. Do not bear a burden or enter the gates of Jerusalem on Sabbath day. If you don't listen to me, I will kindle a fire in the gates of Jerusalem, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. And the fire shall not be quenched. He threatened them. They did continue to break the Sabbath. He threatened them with unquenchable fire. What did unquenchable fire mean? Once the fire starts, nobody will be able to stop it until it achieves its purpose. That is what unquenchable fire means. The unquenchable fire means that nothing will halt it in its mission of destruction. Listen to the passage. If you do not follow me, I will kindle a fire in its gates. It shall devour the palace of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. And no fire burn down at Jerusalem. Unquenchable fire, eternal fire, are eternal in their results. They are not depicting continuous action. They do not depict continuous action. I give you the clincher in Isaiah 34 and verse 9. Isaiah 34. Wait, I don't know Isaiah 34, 9, I might have it. Oh, sorry. At 39 I was. Yeah, there is a 30. I was looking at 39. Isaiah 34. I'm going to read from Isaiah 34, 9 to 10. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur. Her land shall become burning pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Widow, where is this? This is a prophecy about Edom. This was a prophecy about Edom. I want you to notice historical prophecy. An historical prophecy about an historical nation, Edom. Notice the language used with this historical nation. And I want you to see if any similarity comes to mind. Let's go again. And the streams of Edom shall be turned into pitch, and her soil into sulfur, her land shall become pitch. Night and day it shall not be quenched. Its smoke goes up forever and ever from generation to generation. It shall lie wait. None shall pass through it forever and ever. You remember when you hear that phrase about thing a burn forever and ever? It's the same revelation. This is a prophecy about a nation to be destroyed forever and ever. It says, it shall lie wait. What's the imagery? If it lie waste, it cannot burn forever. It is going to lie waste. That phrase is the opposite of the concept of a forever fire. Night and quench. What it mean? It is not going to be quenched until it achieves its purpose. It's an unquenchable fire in that sense. Nobody will quench it. Nobody has the power to stop it. Breeze can't blow it out. Enough dust can't come around and quench it. You have to understand what the Bible is talking about. It is talking about the irreversible power of Yahweh. Once Yahweh sets his judgment, the judgment will be meted out. It is not talking about an eternal fire. A damnable concept that cannot be reconciled with not just a loving but a just God. A just God would never have an eternal fire for anybody, no matter how wicked. I don't know how reasonable people could worship a God like that. No wonder some Christians are wicked and so heartless. Because if they serve a God, who could have done that? I them following God. It's no wonder that Christians would treat you anyway, because you can't believe in a God who can really exact punishment like that. Then no wonder if you do anything wrong, they would have really want to punish you. You have to be careful what kind of God you believe in. Careful what kind of God you're following and patterning. What could any human being do in 200 years of his life, even if he spent every day doing evil, even if he spent every day killing people, I kill babies, I kill old woman every day for 200 years. You mean say after burning him for 500 years, your good God couldn't stop, man?
After you burn him, for 500 years, man, after all that, you still burn him again? Really, man? Don't we can reconsider what these churches believe about God? And you have some people who sit in church and say, well, they have that doctrine wrong, but them have other things. I don't care how much praise and worship they have. I don't care how much miracles taking place. I don't care how much supernaturally pass the money, go in their account for the money. Then they give all them account where man will draw money and money in a bank account and him not left the money in there, but God put the money in all kinds of things. I don't care how much I get out. If you are teaching that kind of God, I cannot trust him. And don't say, well, boy, me, I decide now what kind of God. The Bible tells me what God is like and what is being taught by these churches, the opposite. So don't tell me that, no, well, I am being blasphemous. I am going against the sovereign God. If the Bible gives me that impression of God that he's loving and merciful, if he's merciful, how could he punish anybody for all eternity? All eternity. All. You know, I had some quotations. I probably didn't bring it today from people I call Jonathan Edwards. You know, those men say some things about, you know, about hellfire. You know. But some of them now say they have been led to believe in that because of what the Bible says. So we are showing, brethren, we're not just going on sentiment. We are showing that there is no reason for that. You turn to Isaiah 1. Not finished with this quenching thing yet. Isaiah 1, 30 and 31. Isaiah 1, 30 and 31. This is a thorough examination of this matter of ever-burning hell. Now you members should be listening to the extent where the next time you can present this. Some of your members should be having your own little community campaigns. Go and look at schoolroom. I've been by 3 or 4 people. Go and look at schoolroom and have good relationship with the school. Rent a place. Print out a little pamphlet, spend a little money, print a pamphlet, invite some people there and present these things. You have to depend on me if you're coming every way. We live in a community, people know enough. The same community hall where the youth people them use and community group use. You use it for a church one night and you better go present. Write up a little pamphlet, will you go to hell? 3 or 4 people come and you present these things. And you start work with people. Isaiah 1, 30 to 31. Read this. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water, and the strong shall become tinder, and his work a spark. Watch this. And both of them shall burn together, and none to quench them. Both of them burn together, none to quench them. This is the idea of the unquenchable fire. Nothing is going to stop it. It said, oh, both of them going to burn together. So you see how unquenchable fire is associated with burning. It burn and don't burn. It's not burning, it's going on and on. It's unquenchable in that nobody will have to stop it until it achieves its mission. Don't tell anybody to quote your Matthew 3 and throw you off. And you start now wonder, boy, I wonder if God will burn people. Now, some of them clever. They're clever with Matthew 25, 41 to 46. I went spend a good time. I went even quote one of their scholars on it. Because they come with a clever little argument that I must answer. Because it's not foolish, but it's specious. Matthew 25, 41, 46. So you have different levels of argument, you know. Some of them come sophisticated. So you have to go answer them with them own people. Matthew 24:41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, curse into everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and the angel. See him everlasting again. But we dispose of that already. Because we show what everlasting means. So you don't have to come back with that. Alright, look at verse 46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it seems impressive, boy. If the eternal life and the one and mean it never ending, then the eternal punishment must mean that it never ended. I forgive you, some scholars have to deal with that. No. I'm going to quote from my immortal soul man himself, Professor Basil Atkinson, in a book called Life and Immortality. He says, when the adjective aionos, meaning everlasting, is used in Greek with nouns of action, it has reference to the result of the action, not the process. Thus, the phrase everlasting punishment is comparable to everlasting redemption and everlasting salvation, both scriptural phrases. No one supposes that we are being redeemed or being saved forever. In the same way, the lost will not be passing through a process of punishment forever, but will be punished once for all with eternal results. On the other hand, the noun life is not a noun of action, but a noun expressing a state. That is, the life itself is eternal. And so, it is eternal punishment, not eternal punishing. There's a difference. So both are eternal. The righteous are eternally saved, and the wicked are eternally lost. It doesn't mean that the wicked has to have conscious existence. The punishment is eternal, meaning there won't be any resurrection from that. Because there are some who hold that after you go to hell, you can't get resurrected and come back. Yes, that you want to go to hell for a certain time. Some universe that you go to hell for a period, but you can't come back. What this is saying, the punishment is eternal. You cannot come back from that. Once that punishment is pronounced, it is final. In fact, his book, Immortality or Resurrection, it says that in ancient Greek papyri, there are numerous examples of Roman emperors being described as eternal. What is meant is that they held their office for life. The Roman emperors, they were regarded as eternal. They were eternal emperors. They never lived forever. It means that they are dear for life. Nobody can move them. There are some positions that you are there for life, you know. You're not moved once you are there, you're there for life. So we have seen, brethren, that this concept of eternal fire, eternal punishing, is false. I want to give you some clear text now that show you that the wicked, those who are not saved, will be destroyed, will be annihilated. Our position is what is called conditional immortality. We believe that those who are wicked will be annihilated. They are going to go out of existence. We are annihilationists. We believe that the wicked are going to be destroyed, but we believe that the soul is mortal. That this doctrine of eternal fire is based on the premise that the soul is eternal, and therefore if the soul is eternal, it must go somewhere. It's a logical thing, you know. If the righteous gone to heaven, their soul gone to heaven, then the wicked, it's not said God wicked, but their soul have to go somewhere, so they have to punish forever. So you have to knock down also the doctrine of the soul being immortal, that the soul is a special part of human beings. That is a real human being. Rather, the Bible shows that the soul is a person. But before I go to that, I probably should go to deal with Lazarus before I go to that. That's Luke 16. Let us go then and deal with this famous Lazarus and the rich man story in Luke 16. Because some say that Luke 16 show you now about this man and the man dead and him, the righteous man go to in Abraham's bosom. And all of that. Now, the first thing about this is a parable. A parable is not really something happening. Parable is a story. A parable is an allegory. Parable is, when we use the word fable, we mean they're not true. And that's what it means. It means it's a story. It's told to illustrate a lesson. It's not that there was a man really named Lazarus who had died and gone to him. It's a story. So if I say like Aesop's fable, I don't want to say that. It's a story, maybe it's an illustration. So there are a number of stories and parables circulating at Jesus' time. So that's the first thing. So the story, the parable does not represent real individuals. Luke has a particular emphasis on the social aspects of the gospel. Luke has a particular emphasis, as Elder Smith had pointed out in a recent presentation, on the poor. Different gospels have different emphases. Luke's emphasis was on the poor, the marginalized, the rejected, and so on. And his highlight of what happens in Jesus' life focuses on those things. This parable, you know, that people take, and I tell you that people miss the point of this thing, you know. This parable was not to teach anything about the afterlife. There were two primary lessons. One is about the reversal of fortune that Luke showed. So this man, he was poor all his life, and he was treated badly, and he was oppressed and so on, but things reversed for him, and he now becomes the glorious one, and the other man really needs him. Reversal of fortune. But the other important aspect of the thing, you know, is the punchline that you find in Luke 16:31. He said to him, he's emphasizing, you know, he's talking to the Pharisees and saying to them, I come here with all of my revelation. I come and you reject me. And the Father had been sending prophets to you all of these years. You reject the prophets. You claim to accept Moses, but you reject the laws to follow your traditions. You reject the prophets, and Yahweh sent me now as the Son, and you reject me. There is no more chance for you.
And the punchline is in verse 38. One. Where he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. He was saying to them, even if them people here have somebody come back and tell them, they're not going to believe because they are so hard-hearted. That was the point of the parable. The parable was not really to show what happens in the intermediate state. Now, there's a little check, I don't want to be delayed in. But you as members need to know. Because, right, let me go into that a little bit. But I don't want to raise up another can of worms. Hades in Greek is the equivalent of Sheol, means a grave. Hades means a grave. Just like Sheol in the Old Testament. It's the abode of the dead. Jesus himself going to Hades. So if you feel so well, it's only wicked people. Go to Hades. Jesus, when he died, he said, the Lord will not leave my soul in what? In hell! The Greek word is Hades. So Hades is equivalent of Sheol. But members, I need to give you a little thing, because if you find some brighter evangelicals, they're going to present a little problem. So I want to just tell you that while it is said Hades is the equivalent, there's a sense in which Jesus used Hades that was an example of how him used some concepts that people believe falsely and turn it on its head. You know, I can't go into full explanation, more like a Monday night thing or whatever. But just to alert you, and those of you who were presenting the one campaigns, you can talk to me further to help on this one. There is a little difference between how Hades is used in Luke 16 than to how it is used generally. Because there were some who felt that Hades was a place where there were people who were conscious. Because the man cannot talk. I talked to Lazarus who deep up in heaven, you know. And the natural use of Hades, you know, supposed to be a talk. It's supposed to be unconscious. Jesus in a theme parable, have the man talk. Don't want to go into too much things. Except to, if any visitors here know, I want you to know, say, me aware. I have answers, but I don't want to delay the presentation with that. So, I admit that in Luke 16, there is a slightly different use of Hades. Hades is used in a particular sense here that is not used in other eras. But, two major points. Hades could not be, Jesus could not be using this parable to talk about what happens between death and the resurrection. The parable talks about the time when the rich man gets his reward in a hell and the poor man gets his reward in Abraham's bosom. Jesus, in his teaching and the New Testament, make it clear that the time when people get their reward is at the coming of Christ. People do not get their reward when they die. They get their reward at the coming of Christ. And therefore, if we were to take If we were to take the popular view of this passage, it would conflict, because Jesus says what? My, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to what he has done. That is done at the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says what? Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day, the day of the reward. It's a time when Christ comes to 25, call some get eternal life and some get eternal punishment. Therefore, a very important point, the parable not to be describing what happens immediately at death. You keep that in mind. If it is even just describing rewards, it is not at that time. It is a future, because Jesus himself shows you when he will give the rewards. And that is at his coming. That is when the rewards will be given. And in fact, even some of the Christians teach that even when you go to heaven at death, that's not really the reward. The reward is when Christ comes and when there's a judgment and so on. So by their own teachings. And of course, you know, the regular thing that you couldn't have the bridge where you couldn't have no rich man at all, so the gulf is too wide. You couldn't have the rich man at all to Lazarus in heaven. And besides, there is no communication. Once you're saved, there's no communication between the saved and those who are damned. There's no such teaching in the Bible that there's any such communication. Therefore, if you look at the parable could not be teaching what people are teaching. Because if hell is so hot, one little tip of water could not help the man anyway. You can't take it literal. It's a metaphorical story. No little tip of water can help a man who go to eternal hellfire. And no man in hell can call out to man and ask man question in heaven. That can't happen, man. And therefore the Lazarus story has been just taken out of context. As I said, the normal use of Hades is a grave. That's where Jesus went, the same place where the wicked man went. Cannot use a parable like this now to establish some doctrine. And therefore, we can dispense with that interpretation of the story of Lazarus. Now, let us see how the Bible describes what will happen to the wicked. Malachi 4. Look at what the Bible describes. Look at the language of the Bible. Malachi 4 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. Now watch the thing there now, my friends. All the evildoers will be stubble. They burnt up. The day is coming that shall see them burnt up, see them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. It shall neither leave them root nor branch. Everything will be destroyed. That is not the same as eternal fire, eternal punishing. If they are destroyed, they can't be in existence to be punishing. So Malachi 4:1 clearly shows that they're destroyed. They're not in existence. Very clear text. Going through my written text here. Psalm 37:38. Psalm 37:38 says, the transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked shall be cut off. The Bible uses the word destroyed, destruction for the wicked. They are not existing. They are not anywhere living forever. The Bible says the wages of sin is what? And the gift of God is eternal life. If the wicked are living, they have eternal life. It's just that they have eternal life in hell. Think about it. The wicked would have eternal life. It's only the righteous have eternal life. And that eternal life is given to them as a gift. You don't have no eternal life existing in you. That's the doctrine of the immortal soul. But the Bible says no murderer has eternal life within him. So the foundation of this ever-burning hell, you know, is the view that boy, a man of a soul. That's why if you love go over your man. And the woman dead down a Perry church the other day now. Because they go over your man before, the night before. I don't know if she go all the way to St. Thomas or where. But I some people jump in revival in St. Thomas because they might dig up grave over there now. And I take out bones. Because of this belief that boy there is a soul and people can contact the dead. So this doctrine that there is a soul that survives after death is a thing that give over a man a whole for money. People go now to contact people and people get all kind of dreams. Save your money. People who dead gone. And your enemies who dead can't hurt you. They don't have any power. We know some of the stories the people who dead already come back. We know the stories the people. So we can't always talk when we talk. You know you see your grandmother already come back. And you know they never sleep. The Bible says the living know that they shall die. The dead know not anything. In that very day the thoughts perish. We ain't going to that. So this doctrine of the eternal hell is based on the view that you have a soul inside of you. That's the real person that live on. There's no soul inside of you. You are a soul. You don't have a soul. You don't have any soul. Don't speak sense, boy, we just like Jehovah's Witness now. I mean, now I tell you, boy, the only soul you have is your shoes. I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to make you feel bad like that. But you are a soul, man. I'm going to show you that. So, the imagery is destruction. Matthew 13:30. Look at Matthew 13:30. Matthew 13 and verse 30. Let the wheat and the tares go together until the harvest time. At harvest time, I will tell the reapers. Look at this. Matthew 13:30. Gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burnt. But gather the wheat in my barn. Look at the imagery. The wheat. The wicked are going to be burnt up. They are not living forever in hell. There is no eternal hellfire. The Bible uses Gehenna. And what was Gehenna? Hell was Gehenna. The Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna was a place in Jerusalem at the time. They used to burn rubbish. Burn the bodies of criminals. And you always had a fire going there. Fire always go on eternally. It was a dump. Always. Jesus uses that imagery, Gehenna, as a place of fire that would consume the wicked. So hell is not any place of eternal torment where people are tormented forever. And there is no text that can prove that. Because early we disposed of the misinterpretation of all those texts. We went into the Revelation text. We went into the Matthew text. And we showed that eternal don't always mean eternal. We proved that. We proved what unquenchable means. And now we are showing what the Bible really shows. Hebrews 10:27. The Bible shows its destruction. Remember, clincher text coming in a Peter. Hebrews 10:27. What is going to happen to people who are lost? Hebrews 10:27. There's a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. The fire will consume them. They will be destroyed. They will not be living forever. That's what consume mean. A fury of fire will consume them. And people will suffer destruction, but it will not be an everlasting destruction. Isaiah 1:28 says, the rebels and sinners shall be destroyed together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. You don't know when some consume, what happened to it? When some consume, it comes out of existence. That's how the Bible describes the fate of the wicked. They are consumed. They are not living forever in hell. They are not burning in hell. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie. When you consider all the churches that you know, there are probably a few believe in this doctrine. And in 1 hour we have destroyed this doctrine already. That when you go tomorrow, you know, and see all the churches, and we pack up this doctrine that every one of them believe, except the Jehovah's Witness. Tomorrow, we meet tomorrow. Everyone, we're part of the call themselves, you know, First Barn Assembly, this and that, Baptist, Moravian Assembly Hall. All of them believe in an immortal soul. All of them believe that ever burn in hell. All of them believe in that. This is one thing that unites them even more than the Trinity, you know, that unites them, that God will burn people in hell. So it's very rare for you, those of you who are visiting. It's very rare for you to find a church. Look at the 2 times that you visit. Why 2 revolutionary doctrines you learn at 2 times you visit, you know. You can't find these doctrines anywhere, you know. You can't go out and just jump in any church and find these things, you know. 2 times you come here, you know. We show you that God have a plan for all the people who never heard. Tell me which other church you're going to tomorrow and find that. Or today. You can't go in an Adventist church today and hear what you hear the last time you come here. You can't go in a Church of God Seventh Day Church and hear it. You can't go in a Yahweh church and hear it. And what I come back and tell you today, you can't go in any church tomorrow when most of the church I meet and hear this. We'll bring you back here another time to figure another one where you can hear. We'll give you a break. We have your numbers and things, and you know, we'll be touched. We'll give you another. You'll start give some other things here now, here anywhere else. And you have to come to your own conclusion after a time, you know. But this is amazing. All of these things that we are seeing so clearly. But watch the text. I'm coming with I'm coming with a danger here now. 2 Peter 2:6. Now come with this one. I have to tie it up, you know. 2 Peter 2:6. 2 Peter. Second Peter, yes, 2. If we go back to the Sodom business now, we're at Sodom time, we're going to talk about Sodom again. Very relevant about Sodom. Second Peter 2. Why watch this? Remember the Bible talk about Sodom destroyed with eternal fire. And Sodom not burning now. Here's another example with Sodom. 2 Peter 2:6. Let me start at 5. He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world. Listen to this in verse 6 now. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes. I want you to follow this now, you know. The same Sodom where Jude tell you, say, will it burn with eternal fire? Peter, come back, come tell you, say, it was burned to ashes. We know that. The eternal fire brought it to ashes. Watch this. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to what? Extinction. What extinction mean? Gone out of existence. Now watch a powerful text from me. I come with you now. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, out of existence, making them an example to the ungodly, meaning the same way he turned Sodom to ashes and put them to extinction. They are a model of what will happen to all the ungodly. All the ungodly will go to extinction. All the ungodly will come out of existence. They will not live forever. Sodom was the example. He turned them to ashes, leaving an example of what will happen to all ungodly. They will not live forever. 2 Peter 2 demolishes the doctrine of an eternal hellfire and shows us that people are going to be destroyed, to actually going to be burnt up. Go back to the purpose of Jesus. Go back to Malachi 4:1. The scriptures are clear, and millions of Christians all of these years have not understood these things. They spoke in tongues. They made miracles. And these things they have not understood. How could they have been following the true God and not know these things? How could they be following the true God and tell such a lie on God that he would kill people and torture people? And you worry about the torture that Mohammed Reza Pahlavi, the Shah of Iran, did? Or he tortured people and he put instruments on men's testicles in Iran. The torture that he did in Iran. Just like I heard there was a torture that Iran did this morning. I heard. Torture. But Iran, and your is going to torture people for all eternity. No, brethren. Our God is not like that. Our God is a just God. And I want to, having destroyed hell, ever burning hell, I want to show you the Bible says about the soul. The Bible in Genesis, God formed man and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. Man became a living soul. The Hebrew word for soul is nefesh. It means person. A soul is not a part of you. A soul is the entire person. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. Leviticus, I'm going to go through rapidly. Leviticus 7:20 says, any soul that touches an unclean thing shall be cut off. Wait, it's some part of you. It's a person. Any soul that touches. Your King James says soul. But the RSV says it's person. Nefesh is a person. Leviticus 23. Whoever does any work on this day, any soul that does any work, that soul I will destroy from among my people. It's not the part of you inside, are you the person? Nefesh is the soul. Numbers 31:19. Encamp outside the camp 7 days. Whoever of you killed any soul is the person, is the soul. You don't have a soul inside, contrary to what has been taught. No. And this view that why only the body can die, but the soul can't die. What do you mean the soul can't die? Then Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can kill both body and soul. No, but you might use one part of the scripture. One part says a man can't kill. You come for the first part. Don't fear him who can't kill the soul. What it means, obviously, in that text is, even if a man kill you, yeah, you're the person and soul. Him can't determine, him can't end your life forever. Even if a man kill you, God can raise you back. That's what it means. Because many of the passages in the Old Testament show you can't kill the soul. But him say you must fear the man. In other words, a man can kill the body, but him can't bring your life to total end. Because God can raise back that life. Him say you must fear God who can destroy both your body this life and bring you to. So what it shows is that the soul can be destroyed. The soul can be destroyed. And remember, Ezekiel 18. What Ezekiel 18:4 says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So all these churches teach that the soul can't die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4, and it repeats it in verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Psalm 89:48. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? The soul dies. The soul dies. And so, look at how the Bible describes the soul. The Bible describes death as sleep. The Bible describes death as a sleep. The scripture said all those who sleep in the grave, we arise, they sleep in the grave. If some gone to heaven and others gone to hell, why the Bible say, well, those in the tombs? Remember the John 5:28-29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, some of them not in heaven, others in hell, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Some will come up to everlasting life. Some to everlasting damnation. They are all dead unto resurrection. Why would there be a need for a resurrection? If when a man dies, he is a Christian, he's gone to heaven. And he's wicked and he's gone to hell. What do you need resurrection for? Resurrection only makes sense if the soul dead and his God going to resurrect some and give them eternal life and resurrect others. And bring them out of existence. The doctrine of resurrection in churches is to teach that there is an immortal soul. We have to understand these things. These fundamental doctrines of the churches are wrong. Psalm 115:17. The dead do not praise the Lord. The dead, when you go to funeral, I'm going to tell you about some. They are before the throne and before the angel. But people are before the angel. A carry man and all. Nonsense. Fool up the people them all the time and take them offering in a church. It's a liar. They're not praising God, no. They say, oh, his son, so, you know, Philip has died. Pray for him, he's up there in heaven and God take him and all kind of thing. Well, look, a baby here, what, you know, a baby's up here. God is up. So when the balling find a funeral, when the balling and what the mourning for?
You know, better than living in Jamaica. Heaven no much better than Jamaica. Almost anyway better than Jamaica. Almost anyway better than this place, you know. They are bald. You should have glad. Say, I'm gone. You should have bald. Say, you're dead to believe. That's what you should have bald about. You're bald for the dead who left a place like this. So if the people don't believe them own doctrine. They verify them are bald and are gone. So they don't believe them own doctrine. They realize that it's nonsense. Acts 7 and verse 60. Stephen says what? Stephen talks about all the fell asleep. Dead are sleeping. 2 Peter 3:4 speaks, ask, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, fathers fell asleep, they are not in heaven. The Bible uses sleep to refer to dead. In Psalm 13 and verse 3, he talks about the dead. Psalm 88:10-12, dost thou work wonders for the dead? Do the shades rise up to praise thee? Are thy wonders known in the darkness? Are the saving help of the Lord in the land of forgetfulness? That's how the Bible described it, a land of forgetfulness. No consciousness is there. The dead do not praise God. Job 14 and verse 12. I read it for you. Job 14 and 12. So man, the entire man, lies down and rises not again. Till the heavens be no more, he will not awake. He will not be roused out of his sleep until the resurrection. These truths are not known by the churches. They are not known. Daniel 12 and verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. They don't understand these things. We don't have immortality. We don't. No. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 says, Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We never had it before. Immortality is something that you're going to be bestowed. That is going to, you're going to put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:52 that they read at funerals. They read this at all the funerals, you know. And then they violate it. They read the same text. And then they tell people now about people gone in heaven. And I wonder if they don't realize what I say. Text is saying, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. Raised, that means they're in the dead, I think. They might tell us that the man, you know, Philip is in heaven, and he was a good, he lived a good life, so I know he's with the Lord now, and he's before the Lord and before the throne. But the first lesson was from 1 Corinthians 15. The 1 Corinthians 15 says, Philip dead until him resurrect at the last trump. And the people who give tribute, and the pastor give the sermon, I contradict with the first lesson and the second lesson read. Because the more read Corinthians and the more read Thessalonians again. And they don't understand a word them just read. There's madness going on in the churches, at funerals and in the regular services. Madness. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. For this perishable nature must put on imperishable. Or them say of immortal soul. We are perishable. And this mortal must put on immortality. Immortality is not natural, it's not inherent. It's something that you put on if you are saved. The wicked do not have immortality. The wages of sin is death. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 refers to the dead who are asleep. The dead are asleep. Romans 2:6-7 says, God will render to every man according to his works. To those who by patience in well doing seek glory and honor and immortality. Immortality is something you have to see. You don't have it. You have to seek immortality through the gospel, through understanding the truth.
But there are some passages, some objections that are raised. Let's look at them as we close. We have Genesis 35. Of Genesis 35 that talks about Rachel. Let's just deal with a few objections before we go. We didn't deal with mortal worms. The worms that never die. That I have. Genesis 35 talks about Rachel. And as her soul was departing, for she died, she called out his name. You know, her soul was departing. It sounded like she have a soul. Actually, what that means, you know, is because sometimes the Bible, that there are synonyms between the breath. Bakayoko says in his phrase, her soul was departing, most likely means that her breath was stopping. Her breath is life, is a life source. God breathed into man became a living soul. She was alive. Her soul was the doesn't mean that there was a departing at all. It's the same with the thing with Elijah and the child. As 1 Kings 17:21-22, he stretched on the child 3 times and cried, "Oh Lord, my God, let this child's soul come into him again." So that doesn't seem to get the impression about his soul is something that is external. But verse 17, no breath left in him. The soul and the breath is used synonymously. That's the sense it was used. Soul and breath. Psalm 33 and verse 6. Psalm 33:6. Listen to the parallelism now. Synonym. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. This is the breath of God. The breath that God breathes into man. That represents the life force. That's the life force. Breath that he breathes into man. Psalm 147:18. Psalm 147. He sends out his word, his breath. Sends out his breath and melts him, and he makes his wind blow and waters flow. So it's the breath of God. That's the breath of life. That's the breath of life. When that breath of life goes, the life goes out. That's what it means in that context. All right, and then there's a very difficult one now. The Witch of Endor. A very difficult one in 1 Samuel 28. Man, bring up back Samuel. I love this one. So we're going to deal with this one now. After
4. Wonder what is happening. Well, I have not. It is no surprise for me to hear. I have no concern. You know. I have no concern in the world. You know. Well, I have no concern. Oh, you don't bother try to disturb my. You don't try to disturb my presentation. I have absolutely no concern. Giants are falling, yes, but not on the Sabbath.
So, 1 Samuel 28, we are Saul. Him go to a witch. Now the same hypocrite is him outlaw all the mediums now. Him outlaw all the wizards. But when him now hearing a word from the Lord now, him quietly in a Nicodemus style run to the witch of Endor. 1 Samuel 28:11. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up? He said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel,
and the Bible called it Samuel, you know, the Bible said the woman saw Samuel, you know,
she cried out with a loud voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul.
The woman realized that.
The woman said, I see a God coming out of the earth.
That's Samuel that come out of the earth now, you know.
And he said to her, what is his appearance? And he said, an old man is coming up. And he said, and he's wrapped in a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. The Bible said, Saul knew it was Samuel. No, we knew that Samuel did. And Samuel unconscious. And the Bible text that tell we say, Saul didn't know. So it was really Samuel.
I tell you, so the Bible is a funny book, you know. The Bible is a book that confuses you if you don't know it, you know. Those are only there on the yard about the Bible study and a misservice because the Holy Spirit will lead you. Better come to learn. The Bible will mad you if you don't have the proper tools. You will mad. You will run up and say that it contradicts itself. You need to study, not just read.
And he bowed his face to the ground and did obeisance.
Why this text seemed very, it seemed to damage all the texts that I bring before.
But ask yourself a question. How can the Bible, the same Bible, which shows so clearly that dead people are dead? Dead are unconscious. How could the same Bible contradict itself? Except we can't trust it.
First, well, you can't have an exception. Look at the problems with this.
One, God himself, follow this now. The first thing when you're studying these doctrines, you must ask some logical questions. God himself outlawed wizardry. If you look at Leviticus 19:31 and Isaiah 8:19-20, the death penalty, same death penalty for homosexuality and adultery, the death penalty was prescribed for sorcery.
It was a capital offense. It's not a minor thing. I want you to ask yourself some questions.
If this was a capital offense, how could God use this medium or allow, let us say Samuel is his servant? Let's ask some logical questions. Well, the first problem now, Sister Reed, is the woman said, him see a God come up out of the earth. According to the teaching of the church, don't Samuel supposed to be in heaven with the Lord? How come she see him come out of the earth? That's the first problem with the text. According to the teachings of the church, him not supposed to come up. Him supposed to come down. That's the first thing. We can analyze according to what the false church them teach. She see the God come out of the earth when the man's soul is supposed to be up in heaven. First thing wrong with the story. Then the second thing is, if Samuel was a child of God, if Samuel was in the bosom of Abraham, why would God allow this wicked witch to have the power to bring down Samuel from his exile to paradise? You answer me that question now. How could a witch have a power to bring down the righteous man How could God be a hypocrite like Saul? When God prescribed death, feed them there something over their business. And God has cooperated with the woman now and make Samuel come down to come do something. What does your madness and church people that teach from, man? Something is wrong with the picture. It cannot be right. Something is wrong. When you look at 1 Chronicles 10:13-14, it's, you know what it says about Saul? Read what it says about Saul. 1 Chronicles 10:13-14. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness. He was unfaithful to the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance, and did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore the Lord slew him. And church, you think the Lord only slew him because him that go after David and think, the Lord slew him because of this. This was the judgment God brought upon him for. Then how could God bring a judgment upon Saul that the chronicler talks about, and God cooperate and bring down Samuel? What it mean, bringing up from the earth? It was clearly a case of impersonation. It was not really Samuel. The Bible was recorded. It was not Samuel who was brought up. It was an impersonation of Samuel. Satan can't do that. That's why someone is always to the grandmother. Satan project himself like a granny. Satan project himself like your mother. So you will believe in your mortal soul. That's what Satan do. I don't tell you. You can't see people who look like people dead. You can. Don't think that I'm a fool to tell you that. You will see your husband. You will see him come over you. You will see him hug you up. But it's not him. A fallen angel. It's fallen angel. So don't think me or tell you, say, boy, you can't see nothing go so. You see him. You see the person who died, but it's not the person. I want Samuel. I want impersonation. And these things are in the Bible to show you that cannot. You don't need to go to the movie, man. The Bible tells you that these kinds of three-card trick can take place. It was not really Samuel at all. Now, Isaiah 66:24 says, they shall go forth and look on the dead bodies of the men that have rebelled against me. For their worm dieth not, and their fire shall not be quenched. They mortal worms. You have immortal soul, no immortal worms. No, Jesus is right. No, them church and them teachings. No. The Bible said that way, no. Wait a minute. The worms diet not. We'll show you. See the book here? The book here called The Fire That Consumes. This man, Edward Fudge, him used to believe in the immortal soul. For a long time, he was a Church of Christ minister. And he studied this topic and changed his mind and wrote this book called The Fire That Consumes. Brilliant book that destroys hell and immortal soul. But he used to be a Church of Christ minister and used to believe in that. He wrote this excellent book. And I'm going to give you. You see this passage about the worms that died not. He says is, several kinds of flies lay eggs in the flesh of carcasses. The maggots hatch from them serve a beneficial purpose in hastening the decomposition of the bodies. But they are a signal of the ignominy, precisely because they attack only the bodies who are deprived of burial. What the Bible pronounces when it says the worms die now, you know what it means? Uno will not be buried. Uno going to look and see carcass. In Israel, it was a disgrace not to be buried. It was a disgrace for your body to lie. Well, even today, when people die, even in a war, people say, bring back the body. And one of the worst things that happened was when them in a draw, in Somalia, when the Americans say, draw the bodies, and you draw the bodies of America, you treat the body with dignity. You know, see, Obama went with
Bin Laden. And some of them could criticize him. He gave him a Muslim burial. So there's a tradition, especially the East. You respect the body. When you lay it outside and for the carcass is the ultimate sign of disgrace. That's what this passage was saying. The worms are dead, not meaning. You're not going to bury you. And eat your body. That was the sense of that passage of the worms that died not. In fact, it's an ignominy. That is why Daniel 12:2 says that some are going to come up to eternal contempt. It's the same Hebrew word that's translated loathsome. In Isaiah 66:24. Same word. Now, I want you to look at Jeremiah 25:33 to clinch the point. Jeremiah 25:33. It shows the disgrace of the wicked. So, this thing about worms that not, it's not me going to be living it immortal. No. The worms are going to feed upon your body. And they are not going to die until they finish their job. They're not going to die until they finish their job. And the maggots finish their job. Jeremiah 25:33. Listen to this. And those slain by the Lord on that day shall extend from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall be dung on the surface of the earth. They shall not be buried. That's the same sense of Isaiah 66 when it says that their worms died not. Now what about the passage in Philippians 1:21? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Which seems to give the impression that boy immediately upon his death. I don't know what to choose. I am between and betwixt. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. And some say, boy, that means if you depart. Listen to me. The same Paul in 1 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. And for there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give on that day. How could him expect? So if him die, he was going to be with the Lord. When he himself teach, that is that day when the Lord comes. All Paul mean is, I am between and betwixt. I don't know, I feel like I will die now. Go on, come out of my misery and know I'll be saved. But him say, if I live on, it is needful for you. Living on, serving you is needful. But me alone, if I die, is gain. Why? Because the man certain of his salvation. The man certain say, it's like I said, boy, you know, so I can't die now. I feel that I have lived, I can die now. But him say, it is needful for me to go on. It does not mean that the man feel that if him die, he was going to go to heaven immediately. That could not be. Another passage that he uses, 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body, absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's a passage they use. Absent from the body and present from the Lord. But again, when did Paul teach that he'll be absent from the body? At the resurrection. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. That is at the resurrection that you'll be absent from the body. You're not absent from the body before that time. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains that. Not only that, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So each may receive good or evil. You're not going to get your reward until that day. So Paul could never expect to be away from the body. When you are absent from the body is when you are changed from mortal to immortality. My brethren, the empty evidence has been overwhelming. Visitors, the evidence has been overwhelming. There is not a shred of evidence to show that our God would burn people forever and ever. All of the texts that have been used have been sufficiently explained by the Word of God. This doctrine came out of Greek thought, Platonic thinking, that had man as a dualistic being. It was not taught by the early church. In fact, Martin Luther himself had disagreed with this doctrine. It was not a biblical doctrine. It was something introduced from paganism, this doctrine of the immortal soul that Plato and the Greek philosophers held to. And this doctrine of hell as a place of eternal torment, typified in Dante's Inferno, is not found in the Bible. Many of the teachings of the churches are not found in the Bible. And those of you who have come to this lecture, we will be in touch with you because we have your numbers. And we will tell you soon when there will be the next in this series. But thank you very much for having come out and for having been with us today. And we know that you have been enlightened. Stay tuned to us, for much more is to come. We thank you.